Take your Bibles and turn with me to Zephaniah. We are in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Would you please stand and I'll begin reading in verse 9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord, to serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O Israel! Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem! The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Beginning with verse 8, we have a new section in the third chapter of Zephaniah. In this section, we read of the things that God will do when He restores His people. The first thing God will do is destroy the enemies of His people, verse 8. We looked at that last week. The second thing God will do is to restore to the peoples a pure language, or literally, a pure lip. That is, God will give His people changed hearts, that they might worship Him and that they might serve Him, as He points out in verse 9. Without a change in heart, there will not be a change in speech. Without a change in heart, there will not be a change of behavior. And God is going to do that in His people when He returns them or brings them back from the Babylonian captivity. Whenever God brings revival to His church, this is what happens. Those who are in the church and that are simply going through the motions of worship and who are still spiritually dead are given spiritual life so that they might believe in Christ for salvation and delight in the worship of Almighty God. We know in the days of Jonathan Edwards that there were many in the church who were spiritually dead, and yet because they were brought up in the bosom of the church, because their parents brought them to church, they were in church and they continued in that practice, continued in their Sabbath worships, but their hearts were far from God. And Edwards and others noted in their writings the concern they had for those who sat under their preaching Sunday after Sunday and yet did not know God, did not have any love for God, did not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so when God's Spirit fell upon the congregation that Jonathan Edwards preached so faithfully to, we find that there were many in that congregation who were converted and brought to a saving faith in Christ. And then there were those others in the congregation who had grown cold spiritually. Yes, their faith was in Jesus Christ, but it was a weak faith. It was a fading faith. And their worship lacked any fervency and any heart at all. And yet God stirred them up so that their worship became heartfelt and passionate. And God is saying in Zephaniah that this is what He does, what He did, what He will do for His people. He changes their hearts that they might worship Him with all their heart, and that their lips might speak forth His praise, and that they might give thanks. God will do that. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, Zephaniah says, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring me an offering. As we looked at that last week, we noted that when the prophet speaks of that place beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, he is speaking of Gentiles. God is going to bring Gentiles to Himself so that believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews might worship Him. God goes on to say in verse 11, and this is where we pick it up this evening, in that day you shall not be shamed for your deeds. The NASV reads, in that day you shall feel no shame. Now, how are we to understand this in light of what we have read in Zephaniah 2:1 and in Zephaniah 3:5? For in Zephaniah 2:1, the prophet has pointed out that the southern nation, the nation of Judah, is without shame. And that's not a good thing, according to the prophet. That's a bad thing. He says in 3:5 and that these people know no shame. That is, these people are not embarrassed by the things that they do that are contrary to the will and law of God. As another prophet says, these are a people who do not blush. They are a hard-hearted, callous, and cold people. And yet, in the restoration, when God brings the remnant back, when God gives them a pure heart, it says that they will know no shame, or they will feel no shame. Well, I thought that's a bad thing. And now here it seems like it's a good thing. What's the deal? What does it mean? Well, it means this. That when God restores and renews His people, when He changes their hearts that they might worship Him and delight in that worship, that they will be doing those things that please God. And they will cease from doing those things that are dishonoring and displeasing to God and are shameful for God's people to do. What a wonderful thing that is for God to say that of His people, that in that day they will not be ashamed, or they will feel no shame, for they will cease from their shameful deeds, and they will bring forth the fruit of righteousness. God says, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. That is, God is saying that these people will no longer be dominated by pride and arrogance. People who are full of pride and arrogance are people who have a great confidence in themselves and exult in their accomplishments and in their greatness. People that are full of pride think their wisdom is to be followed because they know best. They know what is good, what is right, what is profitable. As a result, they will not listen to the prophets. They will not be submissive to God's word. People who are filled with pride and arrogance are people who are guilty of idolatry. And why are they guilty of idolatry? It is because in their pride and arrogance they are self-centered, concerned only about self, concerned about pleasing self, concerned about glorifying self, concerned to do self's will. And in that, they become idolaters because they, in essence, are worshiping themselves. God, through the judgments brought upon the Judahites, will break their spirit of pride and arrogance and replace it with humility and meekness. And in that humble and lowly or contrite heart that God gives these people, they will listen to the prophets. They will delight in God's word. They will receive correction. They will delight to walk in God's ways. For they understand that they are totally dependent upon God for life, mercy, or life, breath, salvation, and everything else. God's humble people understand the redeeming and restoring mercy of God in Christ. And they know that that is their only hope. God is going to take away the pride and arrogance and replace it with a meek and humble-hearted people who will delight in Him and who will delight in His worship and in His Word, who will trust Him. You know, one of the hardest things sometimes to do is to trust God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of sorrow. But humble people, people who are meek before God, trust Him that even in His difficult providence, that He is working out His will in their life, and that His plan is for their welfare and not for their destruction, and that He is working in these things and bringing them together for their good. A humble people trust in the Lord. Furthermore, the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. Now, what's interesting about this is that in the Hebrew text, it is exactly the phrase found in verse 5, which talks about the Lord who is righteous within her. And then it says, He will do no injustice. That is, He will do no unrighteousness. And that is exactly the same phrase in verse 13. The remnant of Israel, the returning, restored remnant, will do no unrighteousness. That is, they will do no evil. They will do no wickedness. And what the prophet is saying here is that these people will be conformed into His image. God is a righteous God. And these people will do the deeds of righteousness. Now, from this morning's message, you know that our deeds of righteousness do not save us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. He says that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet He goes on to tell us that God has saved us unto good works. That is, God has saved us so that we might do those things that are pleasing in His sight. God, who is righteous and who saves us by imputing the righteousness of Christ to us that we receive by faith, then calls us as His people to live lives of righteousness, lives that are in conformity to His character. And He is righteous. We are not saved by the works of the law, but we are saved that we might do the works of the law in gratitude for the grace and mercy of God in saving us from our sin. It says, "And they will tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths." What is this saying? This is saying that these people will be characterized by truth. They will love the truth, and they will speak the truth. And thus they will be like God. For the Bible tells us that God is truth. And the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Jesus said of Himself that He was the way and the truth and the life. Jesus always spoke the truth. And Scripture tells us that no deceit was found where? In His mouth. He never tried to lead by His words anyone astray by what He said. That is what a deceitful person does. God's people will be characterized by the truth, characterized by righteousness, characterized by worship, done according to the will of the God that they love and serve. Now, what is interesting to note is that Paul exhorts Christians in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside, he says, falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. He says something similar in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. People who have been changed by the power of God are being recreated in His image. God tells the truth and speaks the truth, and that also characterizes His people. Should cause us concern when we hear people say, "You cannot trust a Christian. You cannot take them at their word." And then they give you an example of someone who is that they have hired to do something at their house, and they come driving their van, and it's got "Honk If You Love Jesus" on the back of it, and it's got a little fish, has eaten Darwin, you know, that kind of thing. And you know, this guy is just a happy, flappy, you know, Christian. He gets and he goes about his work, and he has a contract, and he doesn't do the work well, and he doesn't finish, and he charges more than he said he was going to charge, and so on it goes. And the person that has hired that person says, "Boy, you know, you just can't trust these people." Well, it's a shame that that is said of God's people. It should not. We should be characterized by the truth, because the truth is what characterizes our God. We should be characterized by righteousness, because righteousness characterizes God. Well, Zephaniah ends verse 13 by saying, "For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." Now, this, of course, is a pastoral picture of a shepherd and his flock who are at rest. They are at rest and have no fear. That is the flock, because the shepherd is protecting them. The Lord Christ is our shepherd. And He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. And we will fear no evil. God is the shepherd of His people. And He gives them peace. He gives them peace and rest for their souls. Jesus said to all those who are troubled in spirit, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." The man or woman who is deeply troubled by sin is invited by Christ to come to Him that he might find rest for his soul. Rest because Christ forgives sin. Rest because in Christ there is peace with God. God through Christ, or through Christ, I should say, the Scripture tells us we have been reconciled to God and have peace with God. Only Jesus can reconcile us to God. Only Jesus can give us a peace with God. And so Zephaniah says then in verse 14, and we will conclude here, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Be glad, be joyful, sing and shout, and do so with all your heart. Why? Because God has graciously given you a new heart. Because God has given you peace. Because God has removed from you a deceitful tongue. Because God has given you a meek and humble heart. Rejoice in that. And rejoice, verse 15, because the Lord has taken away your judgment. How glorious that is, and what a good way to segue into the Lord's Supper, because it is only in Christ that God's judgment has been removed from us. Because judgment is precisely what we deserve because of our sin and because of our rebellion. But God in Christ has satisfied His own justice. As Christ on the cross received the punishment that our sins deserve. Christ was the sin bearer. Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross. Christ suffered the penalty that we deserve so that we might be free from the condemnation of our sins and have peace with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises that we find in Zephaniah of the gracious and wonderful things You will do for Your people. And we rest in these promises. We trust that Your word is true. And Father, how thankful we are that You have taken away in Christ the judgment that is due to us because of our sin. Father, we have every reason to rejoice and to be glad and to shout and to sing for joy because of what You have done so graciously and wonderfully for us. Father, we pray now that as we come to the table, that You would be pleased to meet with us. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this sacrament, of the Lord's Supper, we pray, Father, that our hearts would be encouraged and that we would be strengthened by the knowledge that our sins have been removed from us by Christ, and we have life in Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.